All right, let's get into our study this evening. We're talking about being weird. Today we're talking about time. This is part one. We're going through time, money, and relationships. And so this is part one on time. We are talking about a basic definition for weird. We said last week was not normal. Just something that the world does. The world is different than what we're supposed to be. They have a different mindset, a different ideology. And we're to be not normal. We're to be weird, so to speak. And, of course, this is from the book by Craig Groeschel. So if you'd like to get that, you're more than welcome to. This is an adaptation of it. And so you'll have more information in his book. And then I've just added my own stuff. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, "Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them. We're to be different. We're to be not like the world is, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you." We're to be a separate people. God called us to be sanctified, which is set apart for God's purpose, not the world's purpose. And so we're to be different. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we said last week, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." 1 John 2:15 through 17, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world's passing away along with all of its desires." We need to be careful that we don't get mixed in with the world. Because when you get mixed in with the world, you become friendly with the world. And James warns about becoming friends with the world. Matter of fact, in James 4:4, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We got to be careful that we don't get too comfortable with it. Jesus prayed that God would not take them out of the world, but it would protect them from the evil one. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So we got to be different. We got to be different. So let's look first our aspect of time. Time.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
All right, 60-second spot on time. Can I have a clock in the corner?
It's there.
Thank you. Roll them.
Rolling.
Action.
Okay, here's the deal. We all know that life is busy. There aren't enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want and need to do. In fact, you're probably thinking of all the things you need to do next week right now, wondering how you're going to squeeze it all in. But the fact is, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much is on your plate, we all have the same gift of 24 hours each day. It's 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All the money in the world won't let you buy one single second more than the next guy. And once that second is gone, it's gone forever. Look, there goes one right now. Another one, gone. You'd think that we would judiciously use such a limited and valuable gift. You'd think that we would choose wisely how to spend, no, invest our time. But do we? Really? I mean, after taking the time for eating and sleeping and all the other basic necessities, do we really use this gift the way we should? Think of all the great things you could do in 24 hours, all the lives you could touch, all the significant changes that could be made in your life and others. The fact is, you could actually make a difference in this world in 24 hours, or not. So, how are you investing your
time?
Are you investing your time? Think of it that way. A.W. Tozer said this: "When you kill time, remember that it has no resurrection." You can't resurrect time. We live in a time-starved society. There is the relentless, they push us to the limit, not just at the holidays, like Christmas. There's always the hustle and bustle, and you're always running around doing all this stuff and things. You're like, oh, can't wait till after New Year's when things will settle down. Nothing ever settles down. Society pushes us absolutely to the limits. We're pushed to buy more, do more, accomplish more, conquer more, 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 rush, 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 hurry, 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 hurry. Be more productive, more efficient, more expedient, more. It's always more. More, 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 more. And that's the normal for today. But the problem becomes is that we have fast food, we have fast internet, we have fast service, we have cordless drills so that we don't have to plug stuff in so you can do things more and faster and all this stuff and things, and everything's there to save time. But does it really save us time? No, it doesn't save us time. Because if you look at your schedules, you have less time now than you've ever had. And you go, why? Why? Many families don't even have time to eat meals together. How many of you eat meals together as a family? Well, we do. We grew up on that. I mean, when it was, you turned the TV off, you come out to the dining room, you sat down at the table, you had a conversation. Of course, we didn't have phones back then, so you couldn't be on your phone. But yeah, you sat right there. You had family time. Most of the time today, people don't even sit down. Family meals are driving through a drive-thru real quick so you can woof down your meal and go to your next appointment. We have used up every second to do something. This is the normal of our culture. It's expected in some aspects. They expect you to be busy. I don't know why that is. You know, some people are like, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Absolutely nothing. Oh, really? Gosh, what a lazy guy you are. What? I'm trying to relax, man. So if you're not doing something, culture is just like, wow, don't go to that guy. That guy's late. He doesn't do nothing. Well, I don't have to be busy. We have taken this, society has just pushed this mindset of just filling every second of every day with something. Just pushed everything onto us. And for some people, if you ask them, hey, are you enjoying the abundant life that Jesus promised? And the answer is going to be a big fat no. I mean, do we? Are you enjoying it? That's why God made the Sabbath. Why did God make the Sabbath? For us to rest. Not for us to do anything, for us to rest. Why did God make a day for us to rest? It's a reflection of Him. Thanks, Lori. I appreciate you always going to the scriptures. But I'm trying to pull that out more so. So, yes, God rested on the seventh. We're resting on the seventh. We need a day to just devote our time and efforts to the Lord Jesus. We get that. But why did He give man a day to rest? You do. You need a day of rest. You need a day to do nothing. Right? And that's what He did. He said, 6 days you're going to work, and the seventh day you'll do nothing. Do we do that? We don't. And here's the problem. We only work 5 days and we have two off, right? That's our culture today. We have 5 days and we have two off. Do we take 2 days off? Nope, because we're busier on them 2 days than we are in the five. Most times, right? That's our culture. And I think we truly believe in our hearts and in our minds that we have to be that busy. I don't have time to talk about it. I got stuff to do. So instead of saying, like everybody else does, we don't have enough time, I think we ought to hold the truths, like Craig says this. He says, oh, crap, I didn't put it up there. You have enough time to do everything God wants you to do. And I was going to put it up there so you could say it with me. But since I didn't, I'll let you off the hook. But I'll tell you again. You have enough time to do everything God wants you to do. God has already given you everything that you need, that we need. I'll include myself in there. To accomplish what He wants us to do. Including enough time in a day to do it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. And you know what pertains to life? Time. He has given us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He created time. He created everything. And He has given us everything we need that pertains to life. He has given us the power to make the best use of our time. We don't need more time. We need to use our time differently. We need to think differently. And that's what it is. You're not going to change your attitude about something until you think about that differently. That's like addictions or that you can't change a habit unless you have a different habit. And you'll never want to change that habit if you don't have different thinking about the one you have, right? And that's the whole principle. You have time for anything that you choose to invest your time in. Let me give you a great example about a horrible person that misused his time. So, I forget how old I was. High school, maybe younger, I don't know. But anyway, my cousin, who was much older, he called me and he said, "Hey, the Shelby JC's Haunted Hotel is going on. This is the last weekend for it. And me and my wife want to go. Would you come watch my kids?" And I was like, "You know, Randy, bro, I'm real sorry, man. I just got out of the shower. I got to do my hair and, all that stuff." And, "Oh, you laugh, man. I had hair back then. Jeez." So, I'll get all scripture. "No, I got to study my Bible." And no, it wasn't nothing like that. So I can't, man. I don't have time. He's like, "Okay, no, that's all right. I understand. Not a problem. I get it." So about 5-7 minutes later, he calls back. Yeah. He's like, "Hey, man, I can't find nobody to watch the kids, to go." And I'm like, I apologize. I'm sorry. I don't have time. And he's like, no, I get it. It's all cool. He's like, "You know what? I want to go really bad. My wife, she's just like, it's not a big deal if I go or not go. So she's going to stay home with the kids, but I've got 2 tickets. You want to go with me?" "Yeah, come get me." And so now I use that. I've learned since then. Thank you. But I use that as an example, and it's a true story, but I use that as an example because you have time for the things that you want to make time for, right? I mean, years ago, our society was something that nothing took the place of church. Nothing. "Hey, you want to come Wednesday night?" "Oh, Wednesday? Can't. 7 o'clock, church, man. Got to be there." "Sunday morning, 10:30. Hey, we're going to..." "Sunday? That's church, man. I can't be there." Nowadays, it's like, okay, sports. I got no sports today. Got no this, got no that, got no this. Can't we do something? No? All right, I guess we'll go to church. Everything is totally different today. Our culture and mindset, the world is literally infesting. I heard a pastor once say, "Wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it." And that's the way it is. One step behind the way people think. We find time, we make time for the things that are important to us. And so rest and refreshment should be things in life that we enjoy, but we don't. I don't know why it is. There's a biblical story that relates to what we're talking about today as far as time and what was important. And so if you'd like to, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. It's the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha. And Jesus is coming to a dinner party at Mary and Martha's house. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 40, it says that as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now listen, I want you to listen. Martha invited Jesus to the house. Martha welcomes Jesus into the house. And there's another guest there. It's Martha's sister Mary. What does Mary do? Mary goes and sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his teaching. Pay attention to that and remember that. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You tell her to help me." That's awesome right there. So I love how the Bible says that Martha was distracted. She was distracted with much serving. Now, that word distracted comes from the Greek word perispao, and it means to prevent someone from concentrating on something. It's a distraction. You're preventing somebody from concentrating on something. But she was serving. She was serving with much serving. And so it says that she was distracted from concentrating on something with much serving. Now, was her serving wrong? It was not, was it? Her serving was not wrong. Both Mary and Martha were presented with an opportunity, the same opportunity. Mary chose correct, Martha did not. And so, let me ask you this question, and this is rhetorical, just think this in your head, you don't have to shout out. If Jesus was coming to your house, what would you do?
Clean.
I got to get everything clean. We got to shampoo the carpets. We got to get everything washed. We got to get to all the dishes got to be done. Everything has to be in place. We got to get the lawnmower out. We got to have all the lines in the yard so everything looks really good and crisscrossing so that so all the flowers are going to, all the mulch is looking great and it's fresh and it's just jet black and looks just like it was freshly put out. And that's kind of what Martha did. Mary was not using company as an excuse not to help her sister with chores. Understand that. She focused on what really mattered. Martha was distracted by what needed to be done, not to say that what she was doing was evil. I mean, it probably was necessary. Maybe she had killed the fattened calf and she's trying to prepare it because here's Jesus. He's got to have the best, right? A lamb without spot and all that. She's probably trying to do everything so it'd be picture perfect. But Martha says, Jesus, tell my sister to help because she's not doing what I think she should be doing. And here's Jesus' response. If you're there in Luke 10, look at verse 41 and 42. But the Lord said to her, Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary did what was necessary. Jesus said she chose the good portion. One thing is necessary. What was necessary? That's the question. So if you remember in verse 38, when Jesus entered the home, Martha welcomed him. What did Mary do? Listen to Jesus' words. What is necessary? To listen to Jesus' words, right? And I think sometimes we can get so busy trying to prepare things that we forget to hear Jesus, right? That's the whole point. There's a similar theme in Luke chapter 8. We won't turn there. I got a couple of verses I want to show you. But in Luke 8, verse 1 through 3, it says, soon afterward, Jesus, he went through the cities and villages, and he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were with him. So Jesus is preaching, right? And who's listening? Everybody. But listen to this. In verse 2 and 3. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So here's the women. The women were sitting there listening to Jesus' teaching. They went around with him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And it all ends with this. He goes down through and talks all through that whole discourse. And it ends with this in verse 19 and 20 in Luke 8. Then his mother and his brothers came. And they said, hey, they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. And somebody told Jesus, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to talk to you. And this is what Jesus said. My mother, my brothers, are those that what? Hear the word of God and do it. That's the most important thing. That's what Jesus said is necessary. Hear the word of God and do it. But we get so busy just doing stuff, doing stuff, doing stuff, doing stuff, that we forget to hear the word of God so that we can do what's necessary. And all these people... listening. So here's the same theme. The same theme that we see in Luke chapter 10. We see that Jesus is talking to Mary right at his feet. and she's listening to his words. And Martha is busy doing things. She probably might have been cooking the food. I don't know if she'd be doing dishes yet. They hadn't ate nothing. could have been doing last-minute cleaning. Who knows? I don't know that the Bible doesn't say when somebody entered into their house, the first thing a servant would do was wash their feet and hands, because that would be what would be dirty on the travel. Nobody said anything was done there. Of course, Jesus didn't care. Nothing like that had happened. But if she's preparing the food, which is important, you have to eat, right? Everybody has to eat. We all do that. We're like, yeah, we have to eat. We have to eat. We have to eat. So food is most important. But as Paul talks about in Philippians 3, but their God becomes their belly. And then that's all you do is use your time to eat instead of listening to the word of God. And so, do you remember the temptation of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4? The first thing Satan says is, hey, you ain't ate in 30 days. 30 days and 30 nights. You ain't ate and drank nothing. You're probably hungry. If you're God, make this rock bread. And how did Jesus respond? Absolutely. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Martha was preparing food to give to Jesus, to Mary, to meet their physical needs. But Jesus was teaching, and Mary was listening to meet her spiritual needs. And Jesus says, you don't just live by food. Man doesn't live by food only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so that's why she was doing what was necessary. That's why she was doing what was more important. Mary understood that part. And so Warren Wiersbe said, the most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Unless we meet Christ personally and privately each day, we will soon end up like Martha, busy but not blessed. Craig says in his book, if the devil can't make us really bad, then he'll make us really busy. How has he made us really busy in our day? We don't pray. Starting with what prayer? Huh?
The armor.
Say it again.
Put on the armor.
Oh, yeah. Putting on the armor, that's an important prayer. Because that's verse 18 that's most of the time left off of the armor of God. It's a very important piece. How about sports? Yeah, like, don't tell me about your sports. It is. It's a huge, and you know what takes away? You know what that does? And this is why, I don't want to get into this, but this is why I believe Genesis 6, it's not the fact that angels actually had sex with women and created some new race. I believe it was the influence that the angels demonically possessed men to show a bad standard for others to follow. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus is talking about his equality with God the Father, but he gives a great example for us because it shows how we live. He says that what the Son sees the Father do, the Son does in the same way. You look at your children, they're either like their father or like their mother or a combination of both. Right? And that's the way that we are. That's the way that we operate. And so here's the thing. People say, well, you know, they're only young once. They only do this. They only do that once. Okay, that's great. But guess what? You're showing them by teaching them as they grow up, everything else in the world is more important than God. You're getting them busy like Martha, but they're not listening to Jesus at his feet, what is necessary like Mary. And then when they leave, and this is why the statistic is this, out of 100 kids, 4 from your youth group will stay in church the rest of their life. Do you understand that? That's a horrible statistic. Out of 100 children, only 4 are going to remain in church. Why? It's not important. If you don't teach children Jesus Christ is important, how are they going to learn it? Right? I mean, that's the point. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with sports. Matter of fact, we taught Shy. Shy loved to do tennis. And we told the coach, we said, hey, Coach Hill, she ain't doing it past this time because she'll be heading to church. And she did. And at certain times, she's like, I got to go, coach. And he's like, yep, no problem. Head on out of here. She'd come back, she'd go to church. She'd be in the youth group. It's ingrained. Now we work. Things are different. Culture's different. But Satan is just setting it up for end times. And God is allowing it because he knows the end from the beginning. He's got a plan. He's working everything according to his will. Satan is just an instrument that he's using. But stop and think about, when I was a kid. We'll just go back that far. Growing up in the 70s, I remember that there was nothing open after noon on Saturday. And if it was Sunday, man, good luck. That's why I had to go borrow it from neighbors. You had to know your neighbors would be real friendly with them because that's the only way you was getting stuff is going with the neighbors because nothing was open. And what do? We begin to get more worldly and we begin to get more this and that. And Sunday after church, what'd you do? You went home and you had a meal with family. Now what do we do today? What's the first thing that we do when we leave church on Sunday? Where we're going to eat. That's right.
I saw a quote the other day, and it said there's a 0.0296% chance that your child would become a professional athlete, yet there's a 100% chance that your child will stand before Jesus one day.
Yes. 0.0296% your son is going to be a professional athlete and get paid. But on the other end, there's a 100% chance that he will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of his life. Which one are you going to invest in? That's the whole point. We have the same amount of time. All Satan is doing is just wants to make us really busy. Now, the point is, it can be things that aren't bad. And this is what we're going to talk about, because some of the choices we make are going to be good choices. Pay attention, because some of the choices we make are going to be good choices, but they're not the best choice. And that's where we run into problems. We want to make the best choice, not a good choice. Even though there's nothing wrong with a good choice, right? But if it's not your best choice, you might run into some issues. Martha became so intent with the mission that she couldn't imagine why anybody else was not doing what she wanted to do. We can get so focused on rules and how we're supposed to do stuff that we forget the whole point, right? We can forget the whole point about having Sunday school and then church and then we got to start on this time. We got this and that many. We got to let the Spirit of God have his way. Get the teaching out. Teach your kids. Teach the children. We gotta have snack time, we gotta have game time, we gotta have cut it all out. Have teaching time, have invitation time, and then whatever time's left, there you go. That's your best choice. Right? Man, we normal people allow good things to become the enemy of the best things. And that's what we do. We do good things instead of the best. We choose popular standards of doing life instead of habits that are going to lead us to holiness. That's what Jesus did. This is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we are going to truly follow Jesus, then we're not going to look like anybody else, right? We're going to look like Jesus. Isn't that the sanctification process? That's what Paul says in Romans 8. The whole point of sanctification is that we look more and more like Jesus. That's why God saved us. That's why he predestined us. You want to get into predestination? God predestined that we look like Jesus. And we did. He created us like Jesus. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We were created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created a male and female. Adam messed it up because he sinned. Now we're created after the sinful likeness of Adam. Still representative of God, still created in the image of God. And so that's what salvation does, is it reproduces us back into the image of Jesus. And that is the rest of our life. We are going to go through things, and we're going to do things, and God is going to work them all out so that we look more and more like His Son. Until the day when we finally meet Him and we'll look just like Him. We'll be just like Him. What a day that'll be. Amen? So the question is this. How do we discern between a good choice and the best choice? How do we discern between a good choice and the best choice? You have to come back next week and we'll find out. Yes, Miss Jody.
Well, I would say the choice you want to make, does it line up with what Scripture tells us? Can you get help from Scripture if it's something that, you know, should you be doing something? Can I find that in God's Word to tell me whether it's the best thing to do?
That is absolutely, but sometimes you'll find the answer might contradict you. Because in Scripture, you might find out that both things you're doing line up with what the Scripture says you can do. And that's where you need the Holy Spirit to give you discernment, to tell you which one's the best choice and not just a good choice. But yes, line everything up with the Scripture. That's your first step. Prayer and the Scriptures. Prayer and the Scriptures. Listen to Jesus, like Mary did. That's the whole point. So, one of the foundational lies that we have believed is the value of busyness. When we talk about being busy and so forth, we think that that indicates some type of spiritual worth. You say, look at that guy. Oh, my God, he's just so busy. He's got his foot in this. He's just doing that. He's got it over here. He's a real busy guy. Okay, that don't mean much. He's just busy. And when we look at that, people think that busyness is equated with some type of spiritual worth. If you work hard enough and you get your lives in order and you do as many good and valuable things as you possibly can, God is going to be more pleased with you. That's how people think. The busier I am, the more I do, the more God's going to be pleased. Can I tell you, God is not going to be more pleased with anything that you do than what He did through His Son. And this is what you try to tell people. God, this is God's love for you, not your love for God. That's different. When we talk about God's love for you, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God does not love you any less or any more than what He does giving you 100% of His love. That's one of those weird things. I can't understand God's love because it's weird. Because I have 100% of His love. Nothing that I, if I never do another thing for God, He won't love me any less. And if I am 100% obedient every second of the day, He won't love me anymore. That's the beauty of His love for me. But anybody who's in Christ has that same love. It's His love for us. Look at your children. Doesn't matter what they do, will you ever get rid of them as being your children? No. That's the whole idea. Will they ever gain any favor with you by doing more? No. They're still going to be your children, period. Now, you might resonate with one. One might be a sports buff. The other one might not be. And so, yeah, you might do things or have a little more association, but it does not separate anything of the relationship between you and them. That's God's love for us. What we do for Him is totally different. And so you can't look at it this way. Is that I'm going to work for God as if I'm going to gain more of His favor. You can't gain any more of His favor than what you have at salvation. What you do for Him shows your love for Him. And that's it. Most people say I take the Bible out of context. And so you correct them when they do that. And this is one of the most, taken out of context text passage in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, God will not give you more than what you are able to bear as far as temptation, but will with the temptation give you a way to escape. Most people say from that verse, God's not going to give you more than what you can bear. And that's not true. And I'll explain that in a minute. That verse is talking about temptation. Temptation will overtake you what you want to be tempted with. But here's the problem. God will give you an escape route. You don't have to give in to temptation. God will always give you an escape route. There's always an escape route when temptation comes your way. Now, when you talk about giving things that God will never give you more than what you can handle, that is not accurate. God will allow more than what you can handle so that you depend on God, not yourself. If you can handle all your problems, what do you need to go to God for? Right? If I can take care of my life, and if I can work and I can do this and I have my health and I can fix my health by doing this and doing that, and I can work and I can have retirement and I can do this, I'll live my best life the way I want to because I don't need God. Why do you think trouble and everything comes upon us? Why do you think we get overwhelmed with things in life? So that we can depend on God, not ourselves. And we do. We hate that. I tell you, man, one knee surgery, and it goes bad. Another knee surgery, find out you got to do another one. I'm like, this is ridiculous. And then you get out, and you can't hardly walk, and you're like, man, I'm still in my 40s. I was when I had my first one, but no longer now. I'm half a century. Oh, that's creepy. Half a century. Half a century. That's you're 3/4 of a century. But that's the thing, man. You can't do nothing about your health. You can't do anything about it. You wake up one day, you're like, what's that? How'd I do that? That's new. And then you go, God, help me take care of that. And if I can't take care of it, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because why did God give Paul an affliction from Satan? To keep him humble. To keep him humble. We need to be humbled sometimes. That's why God gives us stuff so we depend on him. Depend on God for everything. And so if you can do everything yourself, you won't need God. So God allows things so that we depend on him. And one thing that we can do is make the best choice. And when we do that, here's some ideas. We'll talk more about this next week. But we need to eliminate the word and put the word or in there. Does that make sense? Get rid of the word and you put the word or in there. We're going to watch this show and this show and this show. We're going to watch this show and this show and this show. How about you're going to watch this show or this show? And then turn your TV off and get into your Bible. And that's what people do. We're going to watch this one and this one. Oh, and before they know it, they're binge watching. Oh, what's on next? Oh, let me buy another app because this one's, this is just a bunch of reruns. I've seen all them. Let me get a different app so I can get some new shows and I can get to, well, how about just watching one and then getting into your Bible? I will say, be careful what you watch. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Even Bible shows, I love the old Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. One of my favorites is Yul Brynner. I love that phrase. So let it be written, so let it be done. I do. I tried to look like it. Well, the Lord made me look like him. It's probably all the perms I had as a kid. He was like, you don't do that to your hair. The Lord giveth, and then he took it away. Anyway, but yeah, you got to be careful because there's liberty that they have because the scriptures is only what we have gives certain details. And so when you're watching something, you're watching somebody's personal interpretation and they have liberty to run with it. And the problem is that people take doctrine off of a TV show and they go, oh, I was watching this and it was depicting Jesus and look at this and this is what he did and I saw that and that's Bible. No, that's not in the Bible. They just had liberty, so don't put that in there. But yes, you can. You can watch the Bible. You can listen to it on radio or whatever. But we probably should tell our children, our grandchildren, or tell our children to tell our grandchildren, it's not football and wrestling and track and golf and tennis in this. Pick one. It's football or wrestling, one or the other. Let them invest in something, but give them some time off. But we don't. We'll watch kids that go from one sport right into the next one, splitting the time between this sport and that sport because this one isn't done yet, and they go the summer, and then they go this. And I remember in high school football, I was like, man, we're starting in July? Jeez, we got 2-a-days and other stuff, and man, I was barely into my summer, and now I got to go back, and I can't do anything. Just so I could sit on the bench. That was even worse. I had to go through all that workout and all that garbage just so I could sit on the bench. I got splinters in my thighs, man. My hamstrings were. It's terrible. Dedeker, yeah. Am I going in? No, they need water out there. Go get them some water. Doggone it. Oh, that's funny. What's even funnier? I'll tell you this. Where's Doug? Doug Mosier here? Oh, he's out there. Okay, good. Don't tell him I said this. But he's a big wrestling coach, man. His son does Madison coach. But we're laughing because I still had my wrestling singlet from when I wrestled in high school as a senior. And the weight class were a little different back then. And so was I. I was probably 130 pounds ago. But I wrestled 119 weight class. And, 245 right now. So. But anyway, yeah, that's funny. 119. Whew. Man, I will never be there again. Except when I have my glorified body. Might be 119. I don't know. Jesus might have had that body. But instead of telling your children and grandchildren this, how about just having them say this or this? And we don't. We want to please them. We want to make them happy. But you're not teaching them any. We need to teach them to make the best choice instead of a good choice. And that's what we're trying to do. We want to teach them Jesus. A missionary's child taught their kid how to love Jesus first. You know the story of Tim Tebow? His mom and dad were missionaries. He was born, I forget what country he was born in. Where was he born? I forget where they were missionary to. Anyway, you could look up his story. But yes. All those guys put all that stuff on his, on their face, and they put all those little things on there, and he's like, man, what verse can I put on there? Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 4:13. There you go. See that? I'm glad somebody's paying attention. Man, we got some theologians in here, saturated with the Word of God. You've been paying attention to me. You may leave early. Thank you. Praise God. No, I'm just kidding. Sit down. Do what?
Those are the Marys.
Yeah, those are the Marys. They've been listening. That's awesome. But here's the thing. We don't need more things to occupy our time. Investing in something is good. Richland County Pregnancy Services, that's good. Republican Party. Gun Association, Fairgrounds, this committee, Township, Madison Board of Education. You can get busy trying to do your best and shed the light of Jesus, and you can fail in your mission. You need to invest in one thing and be all in, but not 50 million things that just takes all of your time away from everything. And that's all it does. Instead of adding to the to-do list, we should be weird and add to the to-don't list. Okay, we don't need to do this. We don't need to do that. We need to... what you should do is this, and this will be a challenge. Take this week and write something down. Say three things. Take three things in your life and drop doing them. Drop doing them. Whatever they may be, just let it go. Let it go. If you are constantly burdened by chores and tasks and obligations and commitments and all those things in your life, then you need to make a change. Look at what you do and take three things and drop them. Pam. There are three things that you can both drop and neither one of you do. That's funny. I like how you're thinking, Rob. That's good. So we need to unplug the busy machine. Busyness will always remain the standard of this world today. The enemy just wants to make you busy. But we're called to a different standard. We're called to prioritize our time. And people need to see something different. When we talk about being different, we need to be weird to the world. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, Paul says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Unwise people are too busy, but wise people make the best use of their time. When you're prioritizing your time, you'll find the best choice is the one that's chosen for Christ. The world is just too busy.